That's right. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. So today the reading is going to be in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 24. Just introduce myself. Jared's doing this so people get to know people. And if I haven't met you, my name is Chris. I'm involved in the youth ministry here and other aspects of the church too. So if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you and get to know you. And so we'll start in verse 24. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah. In saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening but never understanding. You will always be looking but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Father God, I just want to thank you for today. Thank you for these bodies being here. Thank you for the desire to get to know you, to get to know you deeper, to even just figure out who you are, God. I just pray that we are able to open up our hearts to you today, God. Speak through Jared with the words and the wisdom you have for us that we need to hear and help us to be receptive. And I just thank you and praise you and love you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Chris. Well, good morning again. My name is Jared. If I haven't got a chance to meet you as well, I'd love to meet you this morning, but I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton, and we are glad you chose to worship with us today. I know there's a million other things buying for your time during the week, so we're glad that you took time out of your schedule to come and worship this morning. A couple of things I just want to draw to your attention to are those the bulletins that you should have received this morning. In there is a nice, lovely Connect card that you can fill out, tear out, and leave with us before you leave today. And especially if you're a guest this morning, I encourage you to fill that out, drop it off at our giving station, at the Connect table, or you can just put it in my hand directly. And we want the opportunity to be able to minister to you and your family and connect with you guys this morning. Or if you're a member or a regular attender, you can use those to submit prayer requests, or if you have questions about small groups, D groups, or anything else going on in the church, you can use it for that as well. We're going to have some announcements at the end this morning, but something I just want to go ahead and get in your mind is that I think it's March 20th. We're going to do our next membership class or course, whatever you want to call it. It'll be at the church office. So if you're interested in becoming a member or want to know more what that looks like here at Living Truth Church, please let me know. Really, it's, hey, you've been coming, you like what we do, and you say, I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to know more. I want to kind of be on the inside of what's happening at Living Truth. I want to have that insider knowledge, so to speak. I mean, that kind of sounds bad when it comes out like that, but you just want to be a part. You want to say, I am all in with what we're doing here. So if that's you, if you're ready to make that commitment, see me and we'll get you signed up for that class. So this morning, if you're new, it could be a good thing or a bad thing, but we are finishing up the book of Acts today. We've spent the last 14 months in our Making It Happen series as we've worked through the book of Acts. Some of you are like, praise the Lord. Others are like, darn, I hate to see it go. Very few of you said that one. And so, but I just want to remind us what our focus was, what our intention was to go through the book of Acts, and what we mean by when we say making it happen. When you look at the book of Acts, you see that the early church was obedient to something that's called the Great Commission, if you run around in church circles. This was the last instructions given by Jesus to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. All right? And which in that Great Commission, he commanded his disciples both then and now to go into the world and make disciples, which means you have to tell the world about Jesus. But he didn't stop there. He said, go into the world and tell people about me, but also teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I think that's where we fall short sometimes. We don't teach. I mean, I was reading, I was taking a seminary class this semester, and the professor was like, how many churches strive to teach their people everything Jesus commanded? Like, you don't see that class. Because there's a lot of things that Jesus teaches that we don't like, right? But that's what we're called to do. That's what we should strive to do, is to take the Great Commission out, to take Jesus to the nations and teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And in that Great Commission, there's this call to go, there's this call to teach, and there's this call to replicate yourselves, which is why we say here at Living Truth, we desire to be disciples that make disciples who then go and make more disciples. Amen. Somebody has been listening the last 14 months. Amen. And when you look at the early church, you look at Paul and Peter and Stephen and Philip and the countless others in the early church, by all standards that we would have today, all quantitative factors, they were successful in fulfilling Jesus' Great Commission. They went out into the world and they made disciples. They shared the gospel. They planted churches, and they did so faithfully, enduring way more persecution than you and I could ever imagine. I'm going to step out and say far more difficult situations that most of us in the American church are ever going to have to face, yet they were still successful, and they still strived, or however the proper English is to say that, to share the gospel till they took their very last breath. And the majority of them would end up being martyred for their faith in gruesome deaths. You know, Peter, I think, was crucified upside down. You know, a lot of them were beheaded. And they still knew that that was a risk, but they shared the gospel until they could share it no more. So our hope in this whole series has been that as disciples of Christ, and as the church, that we would be stirred up to make that same commitment to be disciple makers for our generation, just like the early church was in their generation. That we would be committed to making the Great Commission happen. So if you've been here the last 14 months and that still, that desire has not stirred up in you, my prayer this week and this morning has been that this morning would be the day for you, that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of your heart and things would finally click and you would be like, yes, I get it now. I'm going to be a disciple maker. I mean, because if we want to really see the community around us transformed for Christ, it's going to take way more than just me making disciples, all right? It's going to take everybody together. And if you read Ephesians 4, it says that the role of the pastor is to equip the saints, which is you guys, to go and make disciples, to live out your faith, to share the gospel, and teach the world everything that Jesus has commanded. So that's why we've been in Acts for 14 months. And we're going to finish this morning in Acts 28. So if you're not there already, we're going to be in Acts 28. We're going to cover the whole chapter this morning, so we're going to move kind of fast. But some of it is really just recounting the last part of their boat trip. But we left off last week with Paul and the 275 other men on this ship, now being adrift at sea for over 2 weeks now. They finally make it to dry ground, just as Jesus promised they would. And this dry ground was an island called Malta. And we're going to read about that in verses 2 through 4. Starting in verse 2, it says, "The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire because it was winter and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." So everybody was wet and cold, and the natives of the island said, "We're going to build you guys a fire." "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live.'" Now, for starters, I just want us to notice for a second that Paul has been stranded on this boat for weeks. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's tired. He's cold. He's wet. But what is he doing? It doesn't say anybody else was going to gather sticks. It says Paul was going to gather sticks to help with this fire. He still has that servant mentality even after all that has been done to him. A servant mentality that can only come when our hearts and minds have been transformed by the love of Christ. So they're on this island, and it's the island of Malta was really a Roman province, even though as you read verse 1, you find out they did not speak Greek on this island, which if you did not speak Greek in those days, the Romans considered you a heathen or a barbarian. You were lesser than they were if you did not speak their language. But they're on this Roman province, and because it was a Roman province, Roman culture had influenced the province greatly, even in the form of the gods that they worshipped. So when it says that justice has not allowed him to live, they're referring to the Greek god Justice, who apparently in Greek mythology would execute judgment on individuals who seemingly escaped human justice, right? And he seemed to favor executing justice towards those who had committed murder and escaped punishment for murder. For whatever reason, that's what they believed. So when they saw Paul get bit by this snake, they're like, yep, he escaped the sea, but he must be a murderer, and justice is getting him, and justice is being served in this moment. I mean, just think about, they're watching this guy, they know he's been at shipwreck, and all of a sudden, like, he's got all this, in their minds, like good favor, and then a snake that should have killed him bites him, and they're like, yep, that's our God at work. So that's how they naturally went to that conclusion in their mind, because that's the gods that they worshipped on that island. But as Luke continues, Luke is the author of Acts, he continues in verses 5 and 6 with this account. He starts by saying, "He, however, shook off the creature in the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Now, I want to put a disclaimer on this. Nothing in this passage is a charge for you to go and handle poisonous snakes and test the Lord, all right? It is not for you to do that, okay? Paul didn't intentionally go find this snake and stick it on his hand to prove to them that he was innocent or whatever. He was just doing his thing. However, this is an affirmation of a prophecy that Jesus had given before his ascension in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. It says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." You know, this is one of those verses that's it's so important that you read it in the context that it was given, all right? Because it can lead you down some very, very detrimental roads, all right? But Jesus had said when he sends his disciples out, they're going to encounter things like getting bit by a snake, but it's not going to deter them from the mission that God has them on. So Paul being bit and surviving was meant to be another sign and miracle, just like those that Jesus had been doing through the disciples prior to this one. And we know from studying Acts that signs and miracles that Jesus did and through the disciples are to draw people to the cross, right? They're not to glorify Paul. They're not to glorify any other disciples. But the signs and the miracles were done by God through the disciples to draw people to the cross, to show people the power of God and that he is worthy of our worship. While also affirming here that there is nothing, again, that can hinder God's plan. And it shows again that God does in fact have control over all creation, right? He has control over this snake. He has control over what happens to Paul after being bit by this snake. There is nothing in all creation that is outside of God's control. And there is nothing inside of creation that can hinder God's plans from coming to completion. Because remember, Paul is still living with this promise that Jesus gave him that he would in fact go to Rome and preach the gospel. And there's no other way to explain why Paul is even on this island right now other than some supernatural force has been guiding his way, working behind the scenes, because by human standards, they should all be dead right now. They're not there by chance or luck, but because the sovereign God of the universe was working to get Paul there because he still had plans for Paul. It was not Paul's time yet to come and be with the Lord. So as the text continues, Luke, he goes on to describe how the natives, like others before, when Paul had done miracles and healed the sick and all these things, instead of seeing God, they thought Paul was a god. And we don't know how Paul handled it here, but I think we can safely assume, based on how he handled these other situations, that he was very quick to point out, hey, 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 I am not God, but this is the God that I worship. This is where that power came from. This is why I didn't die, because of the God that I serve and I worship. We can safely assume, even though the text doesn't say it, that Paul did not buy into their calling him God. He did not set up a throne on Malta and say, worship me. Instead, he would have pointed the islanders to worship the one true God. So Paul and the crew, they would end up spending 3 months basically wintering on this island. And they would just kind of become part of the people for those 3 months, especially Paul. The islanders continued to show him kindness. They showed him kindness in the form of hospitality. They put him up in different, I'm going to say huts or how, I don't know if you want to call them a house, but probably a hut, where they could stay dry and warm through the winter. And not only that, eventually Paul would start healing some of the sick on this island. Now, what likely happened here is that, God was supernaturally working through the islanders to show kindness and hospitality to Paul. That's likely why they were so kind, because it was all part of God's sovereign plan to get Paul to Rome. And he knew they needed to survive this winter if they were going to get to Rome. And we know that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Learned that in kids' church a long time ago. Teaching kids' church. So you can learn stuff teaching kids' church. But it's one of those things that is an indicator of our transformation in Christ, that if we are been transformed by the power of Christ, that kindness is one of those things that should be evident in our life. So we know that's where that came from. That's where Paul's kindness towards these people came from. So for us, in a world where no one can seem to get along, where people can't even be in the same room with someone who disagrees with their point of view, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, we live in a world where you can't disagree with anybody, right? You know what can bridge that gap between disagreements, right? Jesus. Like, Jesus can unite like nothing else can. Jesus can unite nations together. Like, if you go to churches that are in some inner cities, you'll see where the demographic's slightly different. You'll see people that have converted from Muslim faith. You'll see people that have converted from the Buddhist faith and from nations all around the world, and they're worshiping Jesus. And the only thing that unites them is Jesus. They are different in every other way but Jesus. It's the love of Christ that unites. And specifically, in this case, for us, it is kindness. Kindness is Christ's love in action. Acts of loving kindness are the first steps in bridging that gap to unite people, to get people to listen, to receive the gospel, to break down cultural barriers, to break through political and religious differences. Kindness has the ability to pierce through the craziest of ideologies and viewpoints. Kindness is spoken regardless of any language barrier. Like, these guys were not speaking the same language on this island, but they did speak the language of kindness. They knew what it meant to be kind to one another. They spoke the language of kindness. If you think about Jesus, Jesus showed kindness to the Samaritan woman, right? He's shown kindness to the woman at the well. He's shown kindness when he fed the 5,000. Kindness is the work of love. It is love with its sleeves rolled up. Kindness is when you move from just talking about sharing the love of Christ to actually showing people the love of Christ. That's what kindness is. Kindness is love that is not afraid to get its hands dirty. Kindness is engaging in the tasks of love that by going out and serving others, giving freely, and acknowledging genuine affection towards one another. Kindness is seeing that person in front of you in the line at the gas station who keeps reaching into his empty pockets, hoping something's going to come out to pay for what he has on the counter, hoping that if he just reaches in there one more time, money's going to magically appear. But kindness is seeing that person and just stepping in and say, I got you this time, brother. Don't worry about it. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. We stood at eternity's counter, right? And we were trying to pay our sin debt with empty pockets. And what Jesus did, he kindly interrupts and says, I got you, brother. Your sin debt has been paid. You're good. You're taken care of. Kindness is love in action. And Jesus showed us the greatest kindness ever when he took his place on that cross for your sins and my sins. And as followers of Christ, we're called to what? Be Christ-like. Become like Christ. So if Christ showed us kindness in going on the cross, if that was his love in action, therefore we are called to be love in action too. So we should be showing those around us that same kind of sacrificial kindness, right? If anybody rolled up their sleeves and got their hands dirty, it was Jesus, right? And if you're going to be in the business of ministering to people and dealing with people, you better be prepared to get your hands dirty, to get messy, because you guys are a bunch of messy people, in case you didn't know that. Acts of kindness can open the door for gospel conversations. It can be the entryway into making the Great Commission happen. So maybe you're a small group leader in here this morning, and you've been kind of trying to figure out how your group can go and engage the community this year. Random acts of kindness. It's not really that hard. Or maybe you've been trying to figure out how you can fill out your little gospel conversation card. You're like looking for opportunities to share the gospel, and you're like, I'm just not that person that can go up to random people and share the gospel. I'm not either, but I can go up and be kind to someone. And through that act of kindness, God could open the door to have a gospel conversation, because at some point they're going to be like, why'd you do that for me? You know, it's through these loving acts of kindness that we earn the right with people to share the gospel. We've earned the right, and they've said, okay, now you can share with me, instead of bombarding them and telling them something they maybe need to hear but don't want to hear, right? If you've showed them some kindness, if you've shown them Jesus' love in action, you have earned the right to now share the gospel with them. Hence, they're going to be a little more receptive when you talk about Jesus, because they've now seen what Jesus looks like in you. So maybe that's you this week. Maybe you are a small group leader. Maybe you're just trying to think of how you can fill out as many of those gospel conversation cards as possible. Just start praying this week that God would give you and me both the opportunities to share kindness, to share love and action with those around us, that would open up those doors, that would earn us the right to share the gospel. Can we commit to do that together this week? All right, I'm going to hold you to it, because I want you guys to come back next week and be like, man, God opened this door, this door, this door. And y'all be in, I don't know, I mean, we might even just have a testimony time. We just come up here and share a mic and tell us how that happened. Y'all want that kind of pressure? Yep. All right, we'll hold you to it. Some of you are just shaking at the idea of holding the microphone. So back to our text. Once winter was over, Paul was on his way to Rome on a ship once again. And they made several stops along the way until they finally stopped at a major Roman port, which was about 130 miles kind of south of the capital city of Rome. It was called Puteoli. It was a major bustling port at the time. And here Luke states that when they got to the town, they found other believers in the town. This is what Luke says in verse 14. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. So they stopped with these brothers in Puteoli for 7 days before they made it all the way to Rome. And while there, Paul was given freedom again by Julius, the centurion, to go and stay with these believers in Puteoli. Now, he was somewhat free. He was still chained to a Roman guard, the guard that was in charge of him, but he didn't have to stay on the ship. He didn't have to stay with the other prisoners. He got to go and fellowship with these other believers during those 7 days. And during those 7 days, word got out, and believers from surrounding cities came to see Paul as well. And this is what Luke says in the second part of verse 15. It says, Paul, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. He thanked God and took courage when these other believers came to see him. Now, we talked about this a little bit in my small group this week, but if you look at Acts, you look at some of the other letters that Paul wrote in the Bible, it's very clear that Paul desires human interaction. Like, you very, very few times in Scripture do you see Paul ministering by himself. It's very clear that he values friendship and fellowship with other believers. You know, it encouraged him to be with fellow worshipers. You know, here he's thanking God for what? He's thanking them for the fellowship that he has of 7 days with these believers. Which, you know, he was there 7 days, so it means he was there for the Sabbath. So they worshiped together. They had church together. They prayed together. They ate together. They did all things together for 7 days. And Paul thanks God and takes courage because of the interaction he's just had with other believers. So I say that to say this: let us not undervalue the effect that other followers of Christ have on our lives. And don't let us try to diminish the fact that we thrive when we have other believers around us. The impact they can make, the encouragement that they bring. You know, Scripture says that, you know, that there is power when two or three gather together in the name of Christ, right? In Ecclesiastes, it says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, though two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We were designed to do life together. I probably sound like a broken record because I've probably said that a ton of times over the last 14 months, and I will continue to say it until it clicks for all of you, because there's still some of you that say, I can do better by myself. And you're believing the lie of the devil right there, because you can't do better by yourself. Where has better by yourself got you so far? Amen. That's not me. I'm just the messenger of the word. That's what the word says. If you got mad about that, we can talk about the word. I'm just the deliverer of the word. So after 7 days, after being encouraged, Paul was again given liberty while attached to his guard. And when they got in Rome, he got to go stay in a house by himself. And after 3 days, he kind of got settled in Rome, and he did what he always does. He shares the gospel. And he goes first to the Jews, as was his custom. He would go to the Jews first, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So he gathers the Jews in Rome, and they come to meet him, and they had not heard of why he was on trial in Rome. And once he heard that, he kind of treaded lightly as he talked with the Jews, because he wanted to make sure they did not get a skewed view of why he was there. Now, we don't know why the message had not made it to Rome. Maybe those Jews persecuting Paul had just given up. They got tired. They're like, he's far enough away. He's not going to bother us. Maybe there was some kind of like Roman gag order that said they couldn't talk about it before Paul had his trial. Heck, maybe they thought he died at sea. Who knows the rumors that were going around? But regardless, word had not made it to Rome of why Paul was going to be on trial. And what Paul wanted to, he wanted to make very clear to the Jews there that he was not going before Caesar to plead his case against the nation of Israel, but rather he was making his case for the hope of Israel. That he was on trial for the hope of Israel, that he was on trial because he believed the hope of Israel had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And after he assured them that this was the case, he proceeded to do what he always does, shared the gospel with them. He expounded on Old Testament scripture. He reasoned with them that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of the hope of Israel, like he had done many times. And just as previous accounts, some believed, some did not. And that's when he quoted from the prophet Isaiah in verses 26 through 28, where he says, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ear, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. God knew way ahead of time that the Jews were going to struggle with the message of the gospel. But even though they struggled with the gospel, he never completely abandoned them. He keeps providing opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for them to hear and believe, even up till present day. He knew they were going to struggle. He knew they were a stubborn people, but he continues to present the gospel, and he will continue to present the gospel to them until the day that Jesus returns. Amen. But notice what he says about the Gentiles. If you don't know, if you are not of Jewish descent in this room, you are a Gentile. We are Gentiles. So he's talking about us. He says, I'm going to go take the word to the Gentiles because what? They will listen. Look, our problem in the church today is not that people are anti-Jesus. Some are. Anti-gospel. It's really the same problem they've had for centuries, is we don't have enough people to take the gospel out. They said the Gentiles will listen, which means they will listen to what we have to say, but if we have nobody to send, how are they going to listen? Like, Jesus talked about it, that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's still going on today. Like, there is a harvest of people outside these doors, and unless we go and tell them, how can they listen? How can they believe or reject? Now, it doesn't say the Gentiles will believe. It says they will listen. It says they will at least give you an opportunity. So that brings me to my other point. If given the opportunity, don't waste the opportunity. Because we don't know when we're going to get another opportunity to share the gospel with them. When we'll get another opportunity that they will listen to what the Word of God says. Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are still few. But we have an opportunity today to make a dent in the workers. Like, you can leave here today as a follower of Christ and say, I'm going to go and I'm going to share and I'm going to put a dent in this harvest. I can't make that decision for you. That's something you have to come to on your own, but we can definitely help you if you make that decision. Now, as Luke finishes up this chapter in Acts, in verses 30 through 31, if you've read it already or if you're paying attention when Chris is reading it, it ends rather abruptly. Like, it's just like things are going on. You don't even know what happens to Paul. He just kind of cuts it off right here. He says this in verses 30 and 31. It says, Paul, he said, he lived there 2 whole years in Rome at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So we know Paul was there for 2 more years, and we know that church history tells us that he was eventually freed from Rome. He would stand trial before Caesar, and he had to foot the bill the whole time he was there, and he was eventually freed. But the fact that he had to foot his own bill meant that God, some way, was supernaturally funding him while he was in Rome, likely through the sacrificial giving of other believers there in Rome. But so we see God working in that, but then Paul is in prison, then he gets free, and he continues to minister in Rome and some of the surrounding areas. And while he's there, it says he turned no one away, that anybody was welcome to come and hear the gospel. For 2 years, he proclaimed without anything hindering him, any person or thing, and he did it with a boldness that comes only through the Holy Spirit. And that's just where Luke ends it. So I want to do with our time we have left this morning is I want to unpack those two verses, bring some clarity to you of what happens to Paul after this, and look at one of the possibilities of why Luke ended it the way he did. So ready, set, go. We're going to dive in. After 2 years, Paul would stand trial again. He would be set free, and where he would share the gospel, only to be arrested 2 years after that in Rome. This time, he did not have the freedom to go be on house arrest. He was thrown into a real Roman prison, and eventually he was martyred for his faith through beheading in Rome. So there's your closure on what happened to Paul. But I want us to look specifically at the 2 years he spent the first time in Roman custody that Luke mentions here. Because Paul, what he didn't do was waste his time in prison. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's talking about being in prison. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's saying, I've been in prison because of Jesus. I've been in prison to advance the gospel for 2 years. Because think about it, as people were coming and going to see Paul, he's still chained to a Roman soldier. Every 6 hours, a new Roman soldier would have to sit there with Paul as he reasoned with Jews, as he shared the gospel with Gentiles. So through his imprisonment, not only did God allow the gospel to spread through the Roman citizens, but Paul brought the gospel into the highest offices of government in Rome. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You know what that means? People in Caesar's household had come to faith in Christ, that there were saints in Caesar's household. You could get no higher in Roman government than Caesar's household. And because of Paul's faithfulness, because he did not waste any opportunities, there were now followers of Christ that were in direct influence of Caesar. Every interaction we have with people is an opportunity to share the gospel. Even if we're someone we really don't want to be. Some of you don't really want to be at your job. You don't want to be at the school you're at. You don't want to be in the situation you're in. But know this, you're never going to fully know until it's too late why God has you there and the opportunities he's setting you up for. You may be years later before you realize, that's why God had me there. I think about Billy Graham. Billy Graham got saved in this little itty-bitty country church of like 100 people, all right? And then when that preacher man led him to Jesus, he had no idea that Billy Graham would go to lead hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ. Some numbers you look at said he led millions. It depends on what stats you look at. You don't ever know the impact you're going to have on another individual. So we need to not waste the moment and always be alert and seeking opportunities to share the gospel. And Paul was able to view his situation the way he did as opportunity and not burden because, again, he had what? A transformed heart, a transformed mind. A transformed heart and mind that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. His heart was bent towards the things of God and not the things of flesh. Romans 9 verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, in those texts, Paul is talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters specifically, but we know from other scriptures that Paul's heart was bent towards people coming to faith in Christ. His heart unceasingly was anguished for the lost, that he was willing to suffer all so that people might come to faith in Christ. It was his heart's number one desire to see people come to faith in Jesus. It wasn't to gain his freedom. It wasn't to glorify himself. It wasn't to have an easy life, but it was to see people come to faith in Christ. It wasn't to see what he could get out of this Christian life. It wasn't to see what he could get out of church. It was to see people come to faith in Christ. God had effectively broken Paul's heart for the lost. And it was because of this desire of Paul's heart that there was nothing else he could do that would satisfy his soul. When something is the desire of your heart, there's nothing else that's going to satisfy it until you fulfill the desire of your heart. And that's why he pursued it. Think about it this way. Have you ever been really hungry? Like right now, you're probably really hungry, right? To the point where you like claim that you're starving, but you really don't know what it means to starve, right? For most of us, we don't really know what that means. We'll be like, I'm so hungry, I'm starving. One of those situations. All right, I'm a big man, so maybe I'm the only one that experienced that. Amen. Now, you know, even though we exaggerate, it's at that moment, that desire of our heart, influenced by the desire of our stomach, is the main desire is to get some food, right? And you stop at pretty much nothing to kill the hangry monster that just sprung up on you in that moment, right? If not, your spouse is encouraging you to kill the hangry monster. You might even be a little more bold and courageous. You know, I hate drive-through lines, but if I'm really hungry, I might go through a drive-through line, all right? I wouldn't normally do that. I'm a little bold and courageous when I'm hungry. Our earnest desire to pursue nourishment is driving us to fulfill that desire. We will not be satisfied until we fill that desire to fill our belly, right? And then we finally get some food and we're just like, and we're good until the next time we're super hungry. This is what has happened to Paul. He will not be satisfied until every last person comes to faith in Christ or until he breathes his last breath. So what if that was the desire of our hearts? You know, Paul says later on in one of his letters that we are to be like him because he is like Christ. Christ's heart is to see the lost get found. He would leave the 99 for the one. He desires that none shall perish. But to have that kind of mindset, your heart has to be broken for the lost first. The desire of our heart has to be to see the lost get found, to see people come to faith in Christ, to see lives transformed and eternities changed. What if our desire to see people come to faith was the same as our desire to meet our wants, as our desire to do what's pleasing to us? What if we pursued that desire with as much passion and determination as we do other things in life? Like, if we pursued reaching the lost as much as we did as we pursued a perfect Instagram life. Are you catching what I'm stepping in? Like, all right, we pursue a lot of things, and I'm going to boldly say that very few of us in here pursue the reaching the lost like Paul did. Because there's other things that are battling for that time, but what if we just did a small step forward in the way that Paul had a desire to reach the lost? What if we went through the same lengths to see somebody reconciled to God as we were to acquire some Christian chicken? All right? Some of you go through some great lengths to get you some Christian chicken. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Chick-fil-A, all right? Chick-fil-A. I know it's got a stronghold on you, but you need to take that same energy if you're a follower of Christ and put it towards seeing people reconciled to the cross. If there is a desire in you to see people come to faith in Christ, I want to echo what Tammy said last week. That our prayer be that God would break our hearts daily, hourly, for the people in our inner circles, in our communities that don't know Jesus. That he would break our hearts for every nation, every culture, every background, regardless of what their political stances are, of what their ideologies are. And that he would make the desire of our hearts, more than anything else, to see them come to faith in Christ. That we would go out with an unmatched boldness. That we would let nothing hinder us from reaching the lost. That we would proclaim the good news of Jesus to all. That we would welcome all. That we would welcome all to come and hear the good news and receive it. Because we're all equals at the foot of the cross, right? Because Jesus died for all and not some. So I want us to close with this. If the worship team wants to kind of slowly make their way up, that'd be great. I believe that Luke ended Acts the way he did to imply that the work started in the book of Acts is not done yet. There was no final marker that said that closed this chapter yet. That the work started in Acts is to continue. The work that Paul and the rest of the early church started, the foundation they built, is to continue with every generation until the day Jesus comes back. That our mission, our purpose as believers and as the church is to grow God's kingdom. It's to leave the walls of the buildings and go to the world and make disciples. To teach others to obey everything Jesus has commanded and to replicate that process. So will you be a disciple of Christ that seeks to be obedient to this call, to be a disciple that is making the Great Commission happen? Will we be a church that is obedient to this call? That's a question you have to answer yourself. So how will we respond this morning? As the band leads us in worship, I want to challenge us to just wrestle with these truths of God this morning. Wrestle with the truths you've heard the last 14 months. Wrestle with how we can be love in action, how we can roll up our sleeves and get dirty in showing the loving kindness of God to the world. Man, some of you this week, you've been telling me, you know, you start a new job. You're already telling people about Jesus there. Some of you have had some Holy Spirit interaction with people that are just affirming and encouraging you that you're on the right path. You've realized your need for other believers in your life. Man, I want to hear more of those stories. I want to see more people stepping out and saying, yes, God, I'll do what you've called me to do. This week, let us pray for opportunities to be a bridge builder, to bridge the gap between us and the lost, till there is no more us and the lost, there's just us. Let us pray the desire of our heart would align with the desire of God's heart. And that whatever steps we need to take to make that happen, that we would do it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, we thank you that you've given us the pathway we are to take, that everything you've put in Scripture is for our good. It's not to hinder us. It's not to keep us from enjoying life, but it's to make sure that we enjoy life to the fullest, that we enjoy life the way you intended it to be, the best we can this side of eternity. God, so I pray this morning that we would commit to being obedient to everything your word says, and know that there's grace and mercy when we don't live up to that. God, I pray for those in this room that don't know you as Savior. I pray today that they heard, that they listened. But I pray that today would be the day they believe and receive it. God, and they would walk into true life with you. God, they would understand that you went to that counter when their pockets were empty and said, I got you. And you paid a debt that none of us could pay. God, I pray that you provide us opportunities this week to show your loving kindness to the world. God, and it would open up opportunities to have a gospel conversation. And that through that, we would see people come to faith in Christ. God, so we surrender this time of worship and response to you. And just pray that we would all be obedient in those next steps, whatever they look like. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.